Good evening. What's a good crowd? This side is pretty much full. We got to work on that side. Amen. Tonight's sermon is called Preaching the Gospel. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 9:16. Paul said, "Preaching the good news does not give me any reason for bragging. Preaching the good news is my duty, something I must do. And how terrible it will be for me if I do not preach the good news." Preaching. The word preach, at least in the King James Bible, is found 50 times. And it might be interesting to note, 47 of those 50 times was found in the New Testament. Only 3 times is the word preach found in the Old Testament, and one of those was a prophecy about what would be done under the New Covenant. The word preaching appears only once in the Old Testament and was in that story of Jonah. Remember that guy? The guy went fishing. You know, it's not what he did he? He got swallowed by a fish. But it is found 26 times in the New Testament. The word preached, forgot past tense, is found 61 times in the Bible, all of which are in the New Testament. There are 3 Bible words which we translate into preach, preached, and that word preaching. But all English words have to do with preaching or telling an important message or teaching that important message. The first Greek word is where we get that word evangelist or evangelism. It means to bear or to deliver a good message. Evangelism is the bringing of a good message. If someone brought a bad message, this Greek word was not used. Evangelism was the bringing of a good message. So if and this happened in the Old Testament, someone brought the king a bad word, and the king had that man put to death. They did not want to hear the bad news. He did not bring an evangelistic message, a message of good news. The second word means to publish or to herald or to publicly announce a message, some news. Town criers of old did this. They went from town to town. Now, they could bring good news or bad news, and often they brought both. The third word has more to do with the content of the message than with the method of bringing a message. This word is found in 1 Corinthians 1:18. "The preaching about the cross is foolishness to those who are being lost, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, all of this might sound trivial to you, but if you think about it, it points to something significant. Now, I had to read this book when I was in college. Preaching College, Preet Hardeman. A man by the name of E.C. Dargan wrote a two-volume book on the history of preaching. Sound interesting, Charlie? But in that book, he says, "Preaching is an essential part of and a distinguishing feature of Christianity." Wasn't done much in the Old Testament. It is distinctive of the New Testament. Now, isn't that interesting? Preaching, or public proclamation of the gospel story, is an essential part of Christianity. And preaching, or the teaching of God's word by public address, was made a permanent fixture and a distinguishing fixture of Christianity. We are in a period here in America and other places in the world where we tend to want to deny authority. Anybody who comes preaching and teaching something that is authoritative is looked down upon, because we are in a modern world. No one can tell me how to live or how I should live. No one can put rules and regulations on my life, because I live in modern day America. And so, needless to say, what has happened to preaching in the churches? What do we see more of all of a sudden? And what do the churches tend to lean to now? Entertainment. Musical instruments to entertain the crowds. Drama shows with a Christian theme. But a drama show. Or if there is teaching or preaching, it is watered down to the point where, what is sin? Don't worry about that. Preaching, as God has authorized, is looked down at the moment in America. And I think this is the problem with many of the churches. They're afraid if they preach the gospel, the people won't come. And if the people don't come, we can't pay for our choir leader. We can't pay for all the youth activities. We can't pay for this and that. And so preach what the people want to hear and not what God wants proclaimed. There's nothing wrong with the drama. There's nothing wrong with telling stories and having discussion sessions. But preaching has always been an important part of the Lord's church from the very beginning. The proclaiming of the truth. Not in watered down versions, but the truth. Paul said, the preaching about the cross is foolishness to those who are being lost. So true. Which, unfortunately, in many places shows what many churches have become. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul was the first to preach in the city of Corinth. Listen, this is Acts 18:8. Crispus was the leader of the synagogue. And he and all the people living in his house believed in the Lord. Did it just happen out of the blue? One day they were there sitting and said, let's all believe in the Lord today. No. Many others in Corinth who listened to Paul believed and were baptized. It just didn't strike them one day. Paul preached and taught the cross of Jesus Christ. He taught the resurrection. He taught baptism and salvation. The command of Jesus. I don't know how anybody can see this any other way than the way Jesus put it, but there are churches and people who do. Mark 16:15-16. Jesus, the command of the Lord. Listen to this. Go everywhere in the world. Just to the rich. Just to the poor. Just to the affluent, he said, everywhere in the world. And preach, not put on drama shows, not loud musical bands, he said, preach the good news to everyone. And here's why. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who does not believe will be punished. The message must get out. Paul said, it's not something I necessarily enjoy doing. He said, I must preach the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to change mankind. Band music is nice, but it's not going to change hearts. Watching a dramatized story of the Bible is nice, but it's not going to change hearts. Only the message, pure and simply taught, can change hearts, because that is the power of God. Those Corinthians who heard and believed and were baptized were saved, according to the New Testament, just as Jesus taught. But their background, many of the Corinthians came from a pagan background. And this did cause some troubles within the church. I don't know if any of you have ever studied some of the pagan religions. Wow. I have, and I've seen some of the things that they worshipped. And you would think, my goodness, what in the world are they doing with these idols? No more spoken on that. I don't know if some of you know what I'm talking about. But very worldly, very sexual. That was these pagan religions. They had prostitutes, both men and... They didn't call them prostitutes. They called them priests and priestesses. But in the temple, they were basically prostitutes. And I didn't know this, but in some places, these prostitutes regularly were traded in and out. It was part of their religion to do that kind of thing. And so you can imagine that there was going to be trouble in the churches until these people were properly taught and the message proclaimed. And since they were so worldly, they also had the thought, hey, Paul taught me. Paul baptized me. I belong to Paul. Others said, no. Cephas taught me, Peter. Peter's much better than Paul. He even comes first in that group, Peter, Paul, and Mary. I don't know what Mary's got to do with it, but hey, she's the mother of Jesus. That was worldly thinking. I can remember, it's probably long gone, but I can remember when both Stefan and Deanna first started school, their first grade teacher was it. She was the authority. If she said anything, it was truth. And it doesn't matter if Papa or Mama said, now wait a minute, the teacher said it. The teacher said it. Now today, he probably, the teacher said it. But back then, if the teacher said it, it was law. And so that's kind of how these people were. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. Some even said, I am of Christ, to show that their teaching was much higher, because I am of Christ, not of Paul, not of Peter, but of Jesus. And Paul had to rebuke them for this foolishness and exhort them to unity. Having studied mission work, and having been on the mission field, I can kind of understand this thinking. They've come to rely upon you as teacher. They respect you for what you did for them. They know that you care about them. And so I can understand how this problem arose. Each new Christian was putting the teaching of the man who taught them and baptized them over the teaching of others, not realizing the things taught were from God. And so Paul had to correct them. 1 Corinthians 1:14 through 17. He said, I thank God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that now no one can say they were baptized in my name. I baptized the family of Stephanas, but I do not remember if I baptized anyone else. Then he says, Christ did not send me to baptize people, but to preach the good news. And he sent me to preach the good news without using words of human wisdom, so that the cross of Christ would not lose its power. And that is the problem in many churches today. They are using the wisdom of humans to try to bring people to Christ. It won't work. It must be the message of God and the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God is seen as foolishness by the world. Now, it might be easy to misunderstand Paul here. Many have misunderstood Paul and say, well, see, he wasn't sent to baptize. It's not necessary. But that's not what Paul was trying to get across. He was trying to get across. His main job was to preach the gospel pure and simple. Baptism is necessary because he baptized people. But he wanted people to understand he's only bringing the word. The decision to be baptized is whose? The individual who hears or doesn't hear the word. So in basic words, he's saying, I am sent to preach the gospel, and my work among you is not measured by how many people I baptize, because that's your responsibility. My responsibility, said Paul, is to preach the gospel. Pure and simple. So Christ sent me to preach the gospel. And the word preached here in the Greek is that word kerygma, which denotes what is preached as being distinct from proclaiming. He did not come to proclaim with human wisdom. Don't many preachers, particularly the televangelists, don't they do this? Trying to preach in the wisdom of humans. You cannot bring the message of Christ with human wisdom. It won't work. The cross of Christ, the preaching of the cross of Christ, that is the power of the message of God. The heartbeat of apostolic preaching then was not the wisdom of the world, but the good news of Christ's death for sins, according to the Scriptures, His burial, His resurrection, and His teaching. Those were according to Scripture, and that is what Paul taught. In my 18 plus years of preaching, I have always tried to preach the gospel of Jesus in a way that was simple and pure. I have tried to avoid what they call pop psychology. I've tried to avoid the gimmicks that many in America would like to use. For I strongly believe these things are human wisdom and take away from the message of Jesus Christ. It waters it down in many cases. So that sometimes they say bite size. Well, I call it, well, in German they call it Brie. It means you just mix water with it so babies can eat it. Or is that Brie? Brie. Brie, Brie. I can't speak German anymore. But it's a watered down cereal that babies can eat it. But we are not babies. The message must be pure. It must be in the wisdom of God and not in our wisdom. That's also the reason I have tried to avoid faddish clothing, hairstyles, and all the jewelry, because I want people to hear the message and not look at me as Monty Renner. Yes, I cut too much hair off, I'm sorry. I did. It's not a fad, not many people do this. I did it by accident. But I want people to hear the message of Jesus Christ and not, doesn't he look sharp, debonair? I don't even know what debonair means, but hey, I think it's always just in a good context. I want people to not even remember me. I want them to remember that God spoke in His Word. I am nothing, so why should I draw attention to myself? But isn't that what many televangelists do? They draw attention to myself. And unfortunately, I think there's many preachers within the churches of Christ who want to draw attention to themselves when the attention should be given to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The strength of Paul's preaching was not in the man. It was not in his personal charisma. Many people didn't like Paul from what I can read in different places in the Bible. It was not in his learning or his dramatic style. When he preached in Athens, he caused a riot. But his message exalted Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is what He was saying about preaching and the wisdom of men. The wisdom of man detracts from the real message of Christianity. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day according to Scriptures. That is the good news of the Bible. Now, I've got this book at home and I've been reading in it. It's called Biblical Preaching. Now, it's by not a member of the church, but he has many good points. His name is Hayden W. Robinson. I know maybe some of you, such as Cliff, have heard of this man. I don't know. But he's got an excellent book on preaching. And he wrote this. And it's true. For some preachers, fads in communication become more stimulation than the message. Multimedia presentation, film strips, sharing sessions, blinking lights, and up-to-date music may be symptoms of either health or disease. Undoubtedly, modern techniques can enhance communications, but on the other hand, they can substitute for the message. The startling and unusual may mask a vacuum. He's saying, when you start switching to these other gimmicks, that's the sign of a sick and unhealthy church. It's like buying breakfast cereal, at least when I was a kid. I didn't buy it for the healthy stuff that was supposed to be inside or not inside. For me, the important thing was that the toy was right. I don't know if they even have toys anymore in boxes of cereal. But I would go through and look at the toys. And one time I found a toy and I wanted that toy. And I brought it to the basket. And Mom says, "You don't even like that cereal." No, but they got the neatest toy. By my day we said neat. I think today they say sweet. And not necessarily I didn't get that particular toy. But for me, that was the important part, was the toy, not what was in the cereal. Today's the other way around. I try to find that healthy stuff that helps me be healthy in the intestines. But back then, it was the toy. Was the toy good? And that's what gimmicks do. That's what a lot of this human wisdom does. It detracts from what is important. The sermon. For that matter, all of congregational worship is never made stronger or more impressive by the addition of performances, showbiz music, lights blinking, but by the church's confidence in and commitment to preaching the pure, plain gospel of Jesus Christ, by whom all mankind is reconciled to God in the one body, the church. Ephesians 2, 12 and 22. For God, worship was always a matter of the heart. Go back to the prophets and read them. What was one of the major complaints of the prophets? Yes, you do all the right things, but your heart is far from me. And that wasn't meant as a compliment. He says, I don't want all these rams that you offer. They make me sick. Obey the word. Believe the word. Put it in your heart. That is what is important. All this form without the heart is worthless. And we need to take that to heart. If we are doing the right forms, that doesn't mean we're right with God. The heart must be there too. It's always been a matter of the heart, Old and New Testament. And anything that detracts the heart from worshiping God and turns man toward his own pleasure and entertainment is not true worship. Let us understand that. It lacks the power of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It leaves the listeners amused and entertained, but they are weak, insipid, and their faith is pale. And when they encounter the realities of life, they will fall. There are many who will disagree with what I say this evening. But certainly, a steady diet of fluff is deadly to the health of the church. Of course, there are many that won't only fluff. They do not want the meat. They do not want the reality of Christianity. They want to be told, all is okay. Just go home and smile and be happy. All is well in the world. But that is not the message of Christianity. Jesus did not die because everything was well in the world. He died because the world is sick. In its death throes. And is lost in eternity. After all, if they were truly committed to Christ, it would take away from their precious time and pleasures. But there are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Jesus said this. You and all those who attend church on Sunday night are evidence of this fact, that there are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what did Jesus say about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? They shall be filled. Or in the New Century Version, they will be fully satisfied. Modern men and women who seek righteousness will likewise be filled and satisfied when they hear and believe and obey the teaching of Jesus Christ as it is being preached and taught. And even though his book is 20 years old, there's a man by the name of Neil Postman, and he was a critic, a TV critic, for those of you who ever heard this name. And he wrote an interesting book. It was called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And he said this. He talked about many things. He talked about televangelists 20 years ago. And he said this, and I think it is true today as it was then. He said, if I am not mistaken, remember, he's criticizing televangelists. He said, Christianity is a demanding and serious religion. When it is delivered as easy and amusing, it's another kind of religion altogether. This by a man who was a critic of televangelists. We need to learn that point from him, though. If he understood that Christianity is a demanding and serious religion, he says, you have made it too easy and amusing. That is not the Christianity of the Bible. This man understood that point. Modern man must learn it. For religious programming to hold an audience in a secular setting, though, what do they have to do? Sacrifice the word and make it entertaining. Or else they can't hold an audience. And if you can't hold an audience on television, what usually happens? Your programming dies. You can only keep an audience by offering them what they want. Hearing these words, I am reminded of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 2-5. He said, preach the good news. Be ready at all times and tell people what they need to do. Tell them when they are wrong. Encourage them with great patience and careful teaching. That patient part is kind of hard at times, isn't it? Because the time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but will find many more teachers who please them by saying the things they want to hear. They will stop listening to the truth and will begin to follow false stories. But you should control yourself at all times, accept troubles, do the work of an evangelist, and complete all the duties of a servant of God. Paul told us, a time is going to come when people don't want the truth. They want to hear lies. And they may go somewhere else to get those lies. But what does that show us? They are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But you don't have to listen to televangelists to hear one who sacrifices the demands and the gravity of Christianity in order to present a seeker-friendly message. In many cases, you can turn to certain churches of Christ, some of which do no longer call themselves Church of Christ, and see this disease, for that is what it is. So what Mr. Postman said about television preaching 20 years ago is true not only today on television, but in many churches throughout the world. It has almost become a truism in preaching. Avoid doctrine, but by all means be amusing and entertainment, and what I'm terrible at, and make it short. Then he accurately observed that there is no great religious leader. From Buddha to Moses, from Jesus to Muhammad to Luther. That shows this man is, you know, worldly, but what he says is correct. He says, there is none of these great religious leaders who offered people fluff. He said, look at all the great religious leaders of history. They did not offer fluff. Their teaching was hard at times. But they grew. They had a following. We need great religious leaders of this sort today. He did not teach what they wanted to hear. Or they. They taught what the people needed. Brothers and sisters, it is a mistake to substitute show for the pulpit. How about you here tonight? Do you believe in Jesus Christ strongly enough that you will repent of your sins and be baptized? That you will change your heart and live for Jesus Christ with commitment? For forgiveness is only in the name of Jesus Christ. Exactly as he taught in Acts 2:38. If you need the prayers of the church, or if you would like to become a Christian this evening, you can do so as we stand and sing.